Father, this morning we gather to rejoice. We rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we can have relationship with you. Father, I pray this morning that you would open our minds and our hearts to the things you want us to hear. The areas of our life that you want to change. The deep parts of our soul that you want to speak to. I pray, Lord, that your word would penetrate. Father, we rejoice this morning and we celebrate you with all gladness. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. If you have an outline, the first point is going to, the scripture's on your outline, 1 Thessalonians 5. Otherwise, we're going to be in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. If you need a Bible this morning, just slip a hand up. We've got some ushers coming down the aisles, and you can borrow one this morning if you need one. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. I want to say good morning to Traditions, part of our church body that gathers in the FLC, the second service, and those who are joining us online, and those who are joining us this morning on Facebook for the very first time. We were Facebook Live this morning just to reach even a broader audience with the gospel message. We've gathered to worship our great God. Our great God that lacks absolutely nothing. How many of you were here last night? Wasn't that just a lot of fun at the concert? My calves and my legs are tired from all that jumping. I don't know about you guys, but that was kind of a crazy night. And last night we worshiped together, and this morning we continue to worship the same great God who lacks nothing. Without God's grace, and that's what we've been talking about, we would crumble under the weight of life. God's grace is everything. It's so significant that the author, if you remember a couple weeks ago, I said this, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. What a tragedy it'd be to live our life and not experience the grace of God daily, on a daily basis, in every area of life. We need God's grace. Remember from past weeks that God's grace is greater than our mistakes. And God's grace is greater than our weaknesses, and it's greater than our hurts, and it's greater than our burdens. And this morning, we're going to talk about how God's grace is greater than our circumstances. We need the grace of God more than we need air. And the reason I use that illustration is because the air that we breathe is only for a season. We only need it for a season. We only need it for the time, the here and now. But God's grace is not only for the present implication and impact in our lives, but more importantly, it is for eternal implications. Please don't take the grace of God for granted. Let's talk about how God's grace is greater than our circumstances. The idea of contentment is a state of satisfaction or fulfillment. So we're going to talk about our lives this morning when it comes to being content and fulfilled in God's grace and circumstances. And when was the last time that you were content? When was the last time that you felt completely, utterly satisfied in life? A time when you were content with who you are. A time when you were satisfied with your job. Satisfied with your marriage, satisfied with your finances, a season of life when you were content with all that God has given you. Do you remember the time? The central theme of contentment that we find in this passage is something that we all wrestle with, because in the flesh, we're always hungry for more. That's what the flesh is, right? We're always hungry for more. We want more money, we want more things, more pleasure, more power, more prestige. But contentment and peace, they go hand in hand. Because when you have peace, you have contentment. And when you have contentment, you have peace. The uneasiness that we feel, the uneasiness that we experience in this life is this tension between the flesh telling us that we lack and the spirit telling us that we're satisfied. That's the tension. The flesh is saying, we need more, and the spirit is saying, you have everything. Number one, if you're following along, the goal in our circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The word circumstance refers to that which is happening around you. So think of all the things in your life that's happening. In fact, the word circumstance, I shared this one other time, comes from the same root word that we get from circumference. And the idea is that you could draw a giant circle around your life. And whatever happens inside that circle would be defined as your circumstances. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says again, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But what about the things that surprise us? What about those circumstances that catch us off guard, those things that we're not expecting? You ever had those things happen? We were out to eat with another pastor's family, and the dad was not at the table. He'd gone up to get the food, and we were already sitting down with their kids, and one of their kids looked at me and said, with this deadpan face, straight in my eyes, said, my dad's a better preacher than you. So when Jonas got back to the table, I said, Jonas, the things we hear at home. He said, I've never said that. I've never said that. I said, our kids know what we think. No, it was a lot of fun. Circumstances that we don't expect. What was it Paul was saying again? Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, attempting to mesh this verse with life, it's not easy for a reason. It's because of our circumstances that we often don't want to give thanks. We say if our circumstances were different, then we could give thanks. If our circumstances were favorable, then we would be joyful. And we tend to think the opposite of what Paul is trying to teach us here. We believe that our circumstances, they are our problems. And we're guilty of saying, I wouldn't be angry, or I wouldn't be disappointed, or I wouldn't be discouraged, or I wouldn't be frustrated or irritated or depressed if my circumstances were different. If I could just get a new job, if I could get a promotion, if I could meet the right person, if I could lose weight, if my husband would blank, if my wife would just blank, if my health was better, if my parents would stop fighting, if my boss was nicer, if my kids were more respectful, if my coworkers would just do their job, if I had more money. We all have things in our life that we say, if something were to change within our circumference, if things would just be different, then we could be thankful, then we could be joyful. That's called the happiness illusion. It's a philosophy of life that says that much of our happiness will be determined by our circumstances. C.S. Lewis writes this, I took this off of Facebook from one of our members because I thought it was perfect for this morning. What Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, in quotes, could set up on their own as if they created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history: money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empire, slavery. The long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. He goes on, he says this, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such thing. C.S. Lewis. The lie is, if we cannot control our circumference, then we certainly cannot control our happiness. When it says give thanks in all circumstances, it's saying that Paul was giving thanks when he was being beat. We need to understand what Paul was saying here, because we have to understand his life. It means that he was giving thanks while he was being beat. It means that he was giving thanks while he was being shipwrecked the first, the second, and the third time. It means that he was giving thanks when he laid awake all night in danger and fear of his life. It doesn't make sense. That's because it's grace. And grace never makes sense. It's only because grace is greater than our circumstances that we are able to look within our circumference and still find contentment and joy. The thank you, when he says give thanks, is connected to God, not your circumstances. What might it look like to give thanks in all of our circumstances? It might sound something like this. Thank you, God, for your great grace during this most difficult time in my life. Thank you, God, for your grace during this time that I am without work. You get the picture. Secondly, I want to talk about the secret to our circumstances, and it's found in Philippians 4, 10 through 13. So if you're not already there, I encourage you to turn there. If you're using one of those guest Bibles, it's page 1013. Philippians 4, 10 through 13 says this, just 10 and 11 first. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Let's talk further about circumstances and God's grace. One of the very first things we learn about our circumstances is that contentment and circumstances are not codependent. In other words, they exist apart from one another. How are you seeing your circumstances? Because the way in which you are seeing your circumstances will determine your outlook and it'll determine your perspective of life. When you look at your circumstances through your own eyes, it definitely, most definitely will lead to confusion. It'll lead to this, if you're looking at your circumstances through your own eyes, it's gonna lead to this emotional roller coaster, highs and lows, frustration, anger, weariness. I come across this quote. It is strange that while praying, we seldom ask for change of character, but always a change in circumstance. It's even common for followers of Christ to look at their circumstances and get mad at God. Because we think, God, I'm trying to live my life for you. And this is what I get. When you look at your circumstances through God's grace, it leads to this contentedness and this joy. And I want to explain just a little bit further. In these few verses, Paul has learned two things that I want us to see. And both are extremely and equally important in helping us to understand this contentment that he's talking about and how we can learn to live with the same perspective. Verse 10 and 11 again, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. And then he says this, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul uses a phrase and one particular word two times that is very helpful for giving us insight into how is he able to live with this contentment in the midst of his circumference. He says, I have learned to be content. The word content has the idea of self-sufficient. So you can already see the complexity that of becoming content. One view would say that being content results from whatever I can do to make me feel content. Whereas what we'll learn today is that contentment comes from being self-sufficient. Now, I could stop right there, but that's not the true definition. What we'll learn today is that contentment comes from being self-sufficient in Christ alone. Contentment in life is not a want and desires issue. It's a needs issue. Because our wants and our desires, they're always going to drive us on this bigger and better hunt. Newer things, only to leave us empty to start the process over again. And this lack of satisfaction and fulfillment will send many of us on a journey to find it. Sometimes people will spend their entire life. We search everywhere, and just when we think that we found the answer, the journey starts all over again because we're dissatisfied again. It's this insatiable pursuit of happiness. It's like that roller coaster. You remember when you go to the theme park and you're afraid to go on this roller coaster, and maybe your kids wanted to go on it, and you're like, I don't know if I want to go on the roller coaster. But then you go on the roller coaster and you're like, man, it was the thrill of my life. And then you find yourself in line again instantly to wait another hour to go on the roller coaster again. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, so many things are meaningless. You familiar with Ecclesiastes? The wisest man in the world writes this book, and he's looking at his entire life, and he's like, man, if I had to sum it all up, it's meaningless. Like a chasing after the wind. I was talking with someone in our congregation who had just lost their parent, and he said to me, his dad used to always talk about Solomon's great wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes, teaching us about the chasing after the wind. You ever felt like you're doing that? And in that moment, a thought came to my mind, and I shared this with him. When we chase after the wind, we get winded. It's exhausting. Many people could actually say, as one author did, I am forever in pursuit, and I don't even know what it is I'm chasing. Paul says he's learned to be content. He's learned through his experiences with his circumference to be content, that it didn't matter what was going on around him, he could still be content. So here's the first thing he learned about being content. Paul learned that no matter what was happening, whether things were calm or it felt like that he was coming apart at the seams, he learned that in order to be content and not allow his circumstances to determine his life, even when life was not all that he had hoped for, when life was not all that he had planned for or even envisioned, he learned rather than allow his circumstances to bounce him around like a pinball, he learned that he had, here it is, to run to God. That's the first thing he learned. We have a 6-month-old or so golden retriever puppy living at our house. And she likes to tear apart, lots of things, but she likes to tear apart those dog stuffed animal toys. You know what I'm talking about? And the other day I was looking out in our backyard through our windows, and I saw this stuffing that was scattered all over our backyard. And I turned to somebody, I think it was Lori, and I said, you need to call the police. There's a murder that has taken place in our backyard. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that dog toy. Times when life has beat the stuffing out of me. Circumstances. Paul says, don't look at your circumstances through your own eyes. Your eyes will play tricks on you. If you look through your own eyes, you will find yourself running around to restuff the stuffing that life has beat out of you. His secret to finding contentment was to run to God. In verse 12 and 13, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So there's the second one. I have learned this contentment was not tied to anything in his life. There was no thing in his life that was the anchor. Whether he was living in luxury or complete, utter poverty, it didn't matter. Whether he was stuffed or whether he was starving, it didn't matter. And there it is, the second I have learned. What else has he learned besides his need to run to God? Some translations use the word instructed here, whereas the NIV uses the word learned a second time. It means initiated into a secret. So the first one is that he's learned, if you want to find contentment in your life, the first thing he says is run to God. Don't look at life through your own eyes. And the second one, he says, there's a secret. He'll learn not only to run to God, but also that there's something much deeper that allows him to have joy and experience contentment in life regardless of what was happening. Wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't that be awesome? To no matter what else is going on in your life around you, whatever's happening, the things that are pressing in on you, the things that are squeezing you, no matter what is happening in your life, that you could experience that. Whether Paul was in a trial or whether his circumstances were not preferred, he knew a secret. There was a secret he knew. He knew a hidden resource. It's not only about being in his presence, it's about discovering who he is. That's what Paul's saying here. It's not about just running to God. There's a secret. It's about discovering who he is. And here's the secret. The secret is the resource of power and strength that is available to all believers. It's the power and strength that's below the surface. The secret of God's sustaining grace in the midst of our circumstances. It's been revealed throughout Scripture and other places. For example, John 15, if you're familiar with that, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you're the branches. And then he says, apart from me, here's part of that secret, apart from me, you can do nothing. What is that saying? When you abide in self, you are weak, you're powerless, and you'll be absolutely influenced and bounced around and consumed by your circumstances. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But on the other hand, in me, he says this, you can do everything. Because when we're in Christ, we learn that the secret to finding joy and contentment, regardless of our circumstances, is a resource that is deep within us. Our entire perspective in life changes. Everything changes. The more needs you have met through Christ, the less desires and wants you will have. I want you to think about that for a second. The more needs that you have met through Christ, the less desires and wants that you will have. We quickly lose interest in our wants and become more and more satisfied and fulfilled in Christ alone. Verse 13 says this, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all of this. This is one of those verses that gets misused, and I'll use this word, abused regularly, because at face value, it reeks of self. And God is merely my strength to do whatever it is I want to do. And all of us have quoted this verse. All of us have used this verse in all kinds of different situations. But at some point, every one of us has taken a bite of the apple that says, I can, or I can do it all. I need nothing. I can do it. I need no one. I can do it because I can do everything. It says it right here. If you start with your life in focus, then you will live out of the first part of this verse. I can do everything, or some translations say, I can do all things. Have you ever started with your life in perspective first and you viewed this verse through your life and you thought, well, it says right here, man, I feel weak. I don't know that I can accomplish this. Well, it says right here, I can do it. So we kind of suck it up. We pull up our bootstraps. We say, yes, I can do this. I can do anything because I'm a believer. If Paul had a personal motto, it might have been this. I can through Christ. Or he might say it like this, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. The Living Bible says it like this, I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and the power. You see, if we turn it and if we start with Christ as our focus, then it can be said, I can do everything that Christ asks of me. The second half of the verse sets up the first half. You ever been reading something that someone has handed you and like, hey, just read through this real quick, and you start to read it and you're kind of just scanning it, and then you go to set it down, and they're like, no, keep reading. You gotta keep reading. That's what Paul's saying here. Keep reading. We have to keep reading. Because if we stop, I can do all things, right? It says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. God, because of his great grace toward us, has made available to you. I want you to hear this as I close. God, because of his great grace toward us, has made available to you and to me all of the resources, all of the power, all of the strength that you need to live content. Are you content? Are you satisfied right now in life? Are you living fulfilled? Paul just gave us the answer. What have we learned? I can celebrate, endure, find joy, and experience peace, and live a life of contentment in Christ who gives me strength no matter what. Listen to this. I can do this. No matter what my eyes and my head are telling me. I want to leave you with one thing. And the one thing for this week is this: knowing that God's grace is greater than your circumstances. I encourage you to do this. I encourage you to ask him to change you and not your circumstance. Don't you find often that when we're in the midst of this circumference in life and these things that are happening to us and around us, that many of our prayers end up being, God, would you change that? Would you change that? Would you fix that? Instead of, would you change me? Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you, Lord, that your grace is greater than all of the things that happen around us and to us, the things that we call circumstances. And we could all sit here and come up with our own list in various areas of life. But Father, your grace is greater. And the secret is found in running to you and discovering what is beneath the surface. And that is that everything that we need, that we can become an anchor in the midst of a storm. And we can have peace, and we can rest, and we can stay still no matter what is happening, because your grace is greater. Amen.